Morning, we will look at a passage in the book of Acts for our time, but before that I want to just say that one of the reasons I have been thankful as well this Thanksgiving holiday is my church family here. I was just talking actually yesterday with my family and just talking about you as well and the blessing that you have been in my life in all these years so far. I was looking, preparing for the Christmas event we have on Saturday on December 15th, and I just realized on my computer there is Christmas 2016 to 2017, and now I was just creating a new folder, Christmas 2018. And I realized, wow, three celebrations of Christmas. God gave me the opportunity and the grace to be here with you. So just looking back, I want to express my thankfulness to the Lord and to you as well for this time of blessing into my life that has been so far. I'm also happy to be this morning with Bao. You have heard her play the piano, and I just mentioned this because for a week now, I am happy to say that we have started a dating relationship. So whenever you remember, please pray for us. Also, please pray for, she comes from Vietnam, and actually just this morning, her mom was texting her saying that there's floods, there's a storm there right now, and there's flooding in the church as well. So as we are enjoying a nice, dry, warm building, there are brothers and sisters who worship the Lord with the floor covered in water. So please remember them in prayer this morning as well, even as I share God's word with you. There was once a king. This king was so powerful. He was so powerful, no other king was like him in his time. He had a lot of subjects, he had a lot of territory, a lot of land. He had a lot of riches, of course, as you would expect from any king, who is the most powerful king of his time. But he was, although he was so powerful, he was so rich, he had so many subjects, he had so many territory, so much territory, so many pieces of land, he was not treating his subjects properly. And a day goes by, and a day, and another day, and a year, and so on. But he had a wise servant. This wise servant was also his counselor, and this wise servant realizes the king is not treating his subjects properly. So he decides to tell the king, "Oh, king, you should treat your subjects better. You are so rich. There's no one like you. You should treat your subjects better." But the king didn't listen too much to his servant. He would keep doing what he's doing. So one day our wise counselor decided, "I'm going to go before the king." So he goes before the king and he brings two cups with him. And he says to the king, "King, I have two cups to bring before you." First, he takes of his purse a cup which was all gold with precious stones on it. Ooh, the king was very rich, was very powerful. No one was like this king. But when he sees this cup, he is amazed. "Ooh, I've never seen a cup as beautiful as this in all my kingdom." But the servant takes the second cup out of his bag and he shows it to the king. It was a wooden cup. Old cup, all scratched and barely hold any water in it. So he just puts it before the king, and the king is, "Oh, why did you bring this ugly cup before me? I've never seen any ugly cup like this in my whole kingdom. Take it away from me." But the wise servant asks him, "Well, king, which cup would you like to use for your lunch today?" "Oh, is there any question about it?" says the king. "Of course I want the golden cup. I can't even look at the other one." Well, the wise servant then pulls out of his bag two little bottles with some liquid in it. And he puts in the golden cup some poison, And he puts in the wooden cup water, fresh water. And then he asks the king again, King, oh king, which cup would you like to use for lunch today? Oh, and the king realizes. And then the wise servant tells him, King, you might be the most rich, the richest, the most powerful, no king like you. But it's really what's more important, it's what's inside than what's outside. It's the way you treat your subject that your subjects that matter. Well, I've done a lot of children ministry back home. This is one of the stories that I would tell to my children in Sunday school in Romania, in order to point to them that, you know, on the outside we may look in a certain way. I don't know. We have skills, we have talents, and so on. But it's really important what's on the inside. And, of course, we are not necessarily like those cups, the golden cup or the wooden cup, because usually for people what's inside also reflects on the outside as well, no matter if they try to hide it for a point, for some period of time. However, at the end of me telling this story to my children in Sunday school in Romania, one kid comes to me. He was pretty... type of trouble kid that you have in any class, but nice guy in the end. But he comes to me and he says, Gabby, I liked your story, but you know what, I would have chosen the golden cup anyways. And I say, why would you do that? And he says, you know, I just emptied it from poison, I just wash it well, and here I am, I have a good cup, I can sell it, I can do whatever I want. And I thought, that's a good idea. That's a good idea, that's a good plan. Actually, that's exactly what Jesus Christ does with us, right? He empties the poison, cleans up the inside, and fills it with living water. Well, today we're going to talk mostly about what we have on the inside. Afterwards, we're going to talk about what we can give out of what we have. And our last thought this morning would be, what do we expect to receive? We have, we give, we receive. It's like a cycle that goes on in our lives. And this morning, we're looking at a story in the book of Acts that talks about something that we have, something that we give, something that we receive. And it's mostly, and most importantly, have to do with our hearts, with our inside. But before we read, or actually let's read first and then we'll have a word of prayer. My text today is in Acts chapter 3, from verse 1, we're going to go all the way to verse 10. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, all the way to verse 10, the word of God says, Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, Look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open the word, your word, before us. That you would help us understand it. That you would make this word find a good land, good soil into our hearts, so that it would bring fruit. We ask this in our Lord's name. Amen. So just one more story from the lives of the apostles, from the lives of Christ's disciples, after Christ ascended to heaven. So Peter and John were going up to the temple. Now, after Christ ascended, they did not give up this habit of going to the temple. On the contrary, they would use this opportunity to talk to more people about who Christ was and what he has done, the fact that he was the Messiah. And people at the temple sometimes would listen, sometimes they would not listen. However, Peter and John were now going to the temple. And as it happens, outside the temple there was this man, a beggar, a lame, a paralyzed person, who was begging for money. Of course, when you are outside the temple, you would think that people passing by to the temple would be more generous, right? People tend to be more generous when they go to church, when it's Christmas season, and so on. So this man was being carried along, was put outside the temple to ask for money. Of course, being paralyzed, he was not able to support himself, he was not able to work. So this was basically his own source of income. Now, it's a little bit sad, or more sad, the fact that the gate where he was standing was called, how was it called? Beautiful. Just imagine. A lame, paralyzed person who is a beggar stands at a gate called Beautiful. Now, you would think of anything but not beauty when you see his image, right? So, his image is sad. It's not, we cannot really find any beauty in the way he looks, in his life story, in what he is now forced to do to make a living. However, Peter and John pass by him. They are about to go into the temple, and as his habit is, he asks for money. Can you help me? Can you just give me one coin, one silver coin, or even less, or some food? But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And now the Bible tells us he began to give him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And we're going to stop here a little bit. Just imagine this scene. Peter and John walk by someone who, I don't know about you, but usually when I go on the street, especially in downtown Chicago, and there are a good number of homeless people, what happens usually is that they ask for some money, for some change. And what do people usually do? They just pass by, right? It's such a usual, such a common picture that we have, that people are not touched about it anymore. And there's also other thoughts, right? What will they do with the money? Why don't they? That's a totally different discussion. But however, usually people who are asking for money, poor people, street people, homeless people, you know, sick people that are on the streets, they don't get too much attention, usually, from regular people, from passers-by. Now, all of a sudden, Peter and John just stop. We should say, or we could say, randomly, by this random beggar, I'm sure he was not the only one, and they just, all of a sudden, they just tell him, "Look at us," and now he is looking at them, expecting to receive something from them. And I was thinking about this, about how we as Christian, whether we want it or not, we have a message for those in the world, for those around us. You know what that message is for us as Christians? Whether we want it or not. Look at us. Look at us. Look at how I'm living. Look at how I'm talking. Look at how I'm thinking about the world around me. Look at my perspective. Look at me. Whether we want it or not, and especially in the time that we live in, we kind of do stand up, stand out from the crowd. And this is kind of an unintentional thing, but I should say it should be also intentional. We should be as intentional as Peter and John to stop by our coworker, by our schoolmate, by our people in the family who are not believers, and just say, look at me, look at us. This is the first thing. And now the second thing, which happens whether we want it or not, whether they realize it or not, they do. People do expect something from us, whether they realize it or not. It's just like this beggar who was now looking at Peter and John, and the Bible says they got his attention, and now he was expecting to receive something from them. People around us expect to receive something from us as well. First of all, through our identity as Christians, it's as if we would say, look at us. We do stand out from the crowd, especially nowadays. But also people around us do expect to receive something from us, something that they may not, for sure they do not receive from other places that they go, from other friends that they have, from other pleasures that they try. There was a man, I forgot his name, he was a Scottish writer in the 20th century who wrote a play. And he said, this is a little bit a rough line, but it fits so well. It says, when a man rings a bell to a brothel, he goes there because he's actually seeking Christ. It's a pretty rough affirmation, but what he was trying to say is, when a man, a woman, are trying all these pleasures of life, it's because they want to fill an emptiness that is inside. An emptiness that doesn't fill with sexual pleasures, with alcohol, with drugs, with holidays, with traveling, with good friends, with family. And there is an illusion, a continuous illusion around us that is promoted that, oh, if you're going to get to this stage of life, you will be happy. Just wait until you graduate high school, and then you will be free. Just wait until you graduate college, and then you'll have a job. Just wait until you retire, and then it's going to be good. Or just wait until you get married. Just wait until you have this and this, or you wear this and that, or you get to a certain place, or you have a certain position, and then you will be happy. The truth is, there's always a constant run for happiness, and people don't seem to find it. We have so many stories, right, of Hollywood stars, of people who became famous, people who would make others laugh, and then they ended up committing suicide. They ended up saying, in all this, we have not found the happiness that we were looking for. So people do expect something from us as Christians, whether they realize it or not, because we as Christians, in God's Word, have really the only answer that responds to their need. We have Christ. And Christ is the only one who can satisfy the need of those around us. Our message for the world is, look at us. Whether we realize it or not, we do stand out from the crowd. And their attitude towards us, whether they realize it or not, is expectancy. They do expect something from us. Well, this is what happened with Peter and John. They were just approaching this beggar and said, look at us. And he, in his need, maybe he was not expecting too much, right? He just gave them his attention, maybe hoping to receive a few coins or maybe some food that he could just go by with for the day. But here is what Peter says. I do not possess silver and gold. Wow, disappointment, right? From the first. What was he expecting most likely? Well, silver and gold. And here is Peter saying, well, we do not have silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. This is really the verse that grabbed my attention as I was reading this passage. I think we should all, as Christians, be able to say these words, even if That doesn't necessarily mean making paralyzed people walk. But here is something we should always be able to say. I have, and I give. This is what I have, this is what I give. And now I'm not talking about silver and gold. I'm not talking necessarily about skills, about talents, about things that we can do, necessarily, although those are all good. It's good to be generous with our silver and gold. It's good to be generous and help people. But as we do that, we do have something that is more precious, something that fulfills a need on a long term, not on a short term. Here's my first point this morning. What you have in your heart is the most important possession you possess. What you have in your heart is the most important thing that you have. Now, the question for us as Christians is, what do you have? What do we have? Peter was very confident on what he had, right? And now I know you know the story already, but if we just turn one page before, do you know what Peter had? Let's see if I can find that verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 tells us exactly what Peter had, and he was confident and certain that he has it. Here is what Christ says before he ascends to heaven, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." It was as simple as that. Peter knew he has the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. And it is in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, that now Peter is saying to this lame person, get up and walk. It was not about Peter. It was not anything Peter could have done in his own efforts. It was not about Peter being rich or poor, having gold or not. It was about something that was inside him that did not, I don't know, that did not belong to him as if he would own it. But in some sense, it belonged to him in a way that he could use it. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. He had the name of Jesus Christ to offer. What do you have? What do we have as Christians for the world in which we live in? I just thought of a few things that I would like to point out to you. And realize that those are more than enough for us to answer the need of the world that we live in. We may say we don't have too much, right? We don't have too much power to decide. We don't have too much power to make a difference, I don't know, in the leadership level of our state or of our city. How can I make a difference for those around me? I think I shared this with you before, but one thing that impacted me in my first missions conference at Moody, as I was just walking through the booths, there were a lot of ministries and missions oriented and Bible translation and sex trafficking and so on, a lot of organizations and ministries that were dealing with all those issues around the world, just presenting their own ministry. And as I was walking by those tables, I just a thought of discouragement caught my heart, and I was thinking, Lord, this is too much. How can one person be enough? How can all these ministries be enough to make a difference for all this need that is out there? It seems that whenever we try to do something, even something more adds up to that, and it's just, how can anyone be enough? And the truth is, yeah, we're not enough. However, there is something, there is someone that is enough to fulfill any need, and that is Jesus Christ. What do you have? Should we be discouraged of the need around us and just say, I don't have what it takes? I can't speak as I would want to speak. I can't find all the Bible verses when I need them. I can't find the right arguments when I'm talking to my work colleague and so on. I don't have what it takes. Should we just give up and be discouraged and just enjoy our own church. It's good to enjoy our own church. But we should not be discouraged. What do you have? Here's one, some things that I just thought. These are just a few. I don't know if there are five. You can count them with hands for one finger, or maybe a little bit more than that. But these are just a few of the things that we have. No matter who we are, no matter how much education we have received, no matter, nothing really matters. We have these things if we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Here's one of them. And I would like you to just say it with me, as if you would say it for yourself, okay? So we would be encouraged about it. I have the right to be called a child of God. Here's what John 1:12 says. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You are the child of God. Just think about that for a second. This is something that you have. You have the adoption certificate that now you belong to the family of God. You are a child of God. Let's see another one. I have forgiveness from my sins. Colossians 2:13. And you who were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses, all our sins. We have forgiveness of our sins. Do you know how many people out there struggle because of guilt and because of shame? And there's no way they can cancel that struggle that there is in their hearts. We don't have that. We have forgiveness of our sins. Let's move on. This is going to become relevant when we go to the second point. Here's another one. I have eternal life. John 3:16. I don't think I need to read this, but I will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you know how many people out there are afraid of dying? They don't know what happens after death. And they live in this desperation of, I don't want to die. I want to do everything that I can to escape even the thought of death. What do we have? We have a hope, and not just the hope, and the expectation of eternal life. Death has no power over us, or the fear of death has no power over us again. Let's go to the next one. Read with me. I have a peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4:7. I have this here. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. Do we realize how important peace is? When floods come, when a diagnosis comes, when things that we do not expect, trouble comes, and we have peace, do we realize how important that is? How much of a treasure that is, especially in the troubled world that we live in right now? Let's go to the next one, and I already read this verse, but let's say it together. I have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Basically, you are never, ever alone from the time you have received Christ as your Savior. Never. People may walk away from you. May you be the only one person in an isolated island. You're never alone. Christ is with you. And not that He is with you. We also have this empowerment that the Holy Spirit gives us to understand His Word, to do things that we're not able to do in our own strength. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit, all His gifts, all the fruit of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Remember the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So many fruits, qualities, virtues that the world around us is hungry for. But they cannot find them. They cannot find joy, peace, kindness. And we have it right here. It's in us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's see if I have another one. This would be the last one. I have a new life in Christ. A new life in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new life in Christ. And these are just few. I think there are five, maybe more. I didn't count them, but these are just a few of the things that we do have. And when people look at us, they expect us to be people, whether they realize it or not, they expect us to be different. They expect us to live like people who have these things, people who have these possessions, and live accordingly. The question is, what do you have? Are you aware of what you have? Are you aware of who you are? I think it would be a good discipline and a good thing for us just to pause at some point in the week and just anchor ourselves in these realities and just sit for a while with the Word of God and think, what is it that I do have in Christ? I have peace. I have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I have the hope of eternal life. And so on and so on. I have all this. I think our lives would become more intentional. Would become, our faith would become stronger if we just remind ourselves of who we are and what we have received in Christ as God's children. So my first encouragement to you this morning is know what you have. Because the time comes when we are confronted, or we ourselves confront the world around us, and just as Peter and John, we might first look in our pockets and say, oh, I don't have silver or gold, I don't have what it takes, I don't have the speech, I don't have the power, I don't have the courage. And these are all thoughts that Satan throws at us to discourage us and to say, yeah, you're never enough. And that's true. We're never enough. If we would have been enough, we wouldn't have needed God in the first place. But the Bible, God's Word, Christ Himself tells us, oh, here is what you have. And just like Peter and John, we might be discouraged of what we do not have just because we look in the wrong place. Yeah, we shouldn't look in our pockets. We shouldn't look at ourselves. And Peter and John knew that. They said, we don't have silver and gold, but we do have something that's much more precious, much more valuable, has a much more powerful impact on your life than silver and gold would, than our own efforts would. We do have something. What did they have? They had Christ. And Him we have as well. But if we do have Christ, here's our second point for this morning. What you give from your heart is the most important gift that you can give. Now, it's great to enjoy Christ. It's great to enjoy our identity in Christ. It's great to enjoy fellowship with Christ. But what we do have, we are also supposed to give to others as well. You cannot give what you do not have. And that is important. There are people who try to help other people, and that's great. But that has a limited effect. However, if you do have Christ, and you do share Christ with people, if they accept it, this will have an eternal impact on their life. I do not possess silver and gold, said Peter, but what I do have, I give to you. Here's what Peter and John said, or Peter, at this point. I do have something that's more important than you can ever think, and I want to give that to you as well. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the name of Jesus Christ. And now the beggar was expecting to receive something. But the question is, what can you give? We know what we have, but what can we give? I just simply said you can give the message of the gospel. And now I know this is very broad. And when I talk about the message of the gospel, I'm not only talking about, let's just go and tell people Christ died for them and they receive forgiveness of sins, and that's it. Did they accept Him as a Savior or not? Yes or no? And we did our job. I'm not talking only, I mean, it's good. Yeah, it's good to give the simple message of the gospel. However, when I talked about what we have, I made reference to some things that now I'm going to make reference as a gift. So first, there were our possessions. We are children of God. If we are children of God, a gift that we can give to others through the message of the gospel is the gift of a father. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. There's nothing that we can give. We don't give them salvation. By giving, I mean we just share this with them and they can accept it from God or not. By giving means I have this assurance in my life. I want to share it with someone else, hoping that they will receive it as well. But here's one thing, the gift of a father. One of the most important figures that misses in an American home today is the figure of a father. There are thousands, maybe millions, I don't know about millions, but I'm sure hundreds of thousands of children who grow up, or at some point in their childhood, they just miss the fatherly figure. And this is one of the problems as I was reading some studies for the crime in Chicago as well. Chicago misses the fatherly figure in the family. And when there's no father or the father is in prison, what would the child do? How would he grow up? So, just imagine sharing the gospel to someone by painting before them the image of the good father that our father or our God is. This is sharing the gospel too. Where you tell the person who has grown up without a father, or whose father is in prison, or whose father is long gone, he just left the family and so on, just paint before them the image of what a precious, perfect, good father our God is. Does this mean sharing the gospel? I say it is. I say it does. It does mean. Sharing the gospel is more than just the simple message of saying, Christ died for you, receive him in your heart, and you will be saved. Yeah, that is the message of the gospel, but just think about all the implication that has. Now, when Peter and John related to this person, they did not tell him, well, we don't have silver and gold, but here's what we have, a ticket to Moody, go study in seminary. Was this his greatest need at that point? No, his need was, I cannot use my legs, how can I go to Moody, right? Peter and John knew what his greatest need is, and as they were sharing the gospel, presenting the message of the gospel to this person, they responded to his greatest need. And there are people who don't know what fatherhood is. And by sharing the gospel, we can paint the image of God as the perfect father. The father they never had, and they never will. But think about the other ones. The gift of freedom from guilt. We talk about forgiveness of sins. How many people struggle with guilt and shame? I already asked this question. Just paint the message of the gospel to respond to this need that they have. Maybe they have done something that they regret. Maybe an abortion. Maybe something unwise in their youth, or something that it just haunts them year after year in their lives. Paint the message of the gospel and tell them Jesus Christ has come to just lift up that burden of guilt that you have been carried for years, and that shame about maybe what others did to you, or maybe something that you have done yourself. This is the message of the gospel for those who are burdened and hopeless because of their guilt. The gift of freedom from fear, we said about how God has released us from death. We have eternal life. How many people out there think about or try to avoid with any cost the thought of death? Right? They try all this, I don't know, cosmetic products to make you young, 20 years younger and so on. Why do people want that? Because they don't want getting, they don't like getting old. They don't like this passing of time, which, you know, ultimately leads to death. They do not like that. And why is it that we don't like that? Well, first of all, because we do fear about dying. And we do fear about dying because we don't know what's next. We as Christians, though, we have the hope of eternal life. And it's not a hope of, oh, I hope it will happen. It's a hope of, I know it will happen. I'm looking forward to it. It's an expectation type of hope. How about painting the image of this assurance, of this confidence of what happens after death, and just release the fear of death that maybe your coworker has, or maybe your friend, or someone in the family, or someone at your workplace, and so on. This is the message of the gospel as well. The gift of hope in trouble, we have peace that passes all understanding. By passing all understanding means, yeah, it really passes all understanding. How can you be peaceful when your family member dies because of persecution? Just think about what happens in the Middle East. How can you be peaceful? How can Christians in the Middle East say, and there are Christians who have said it, we want to stay here. We believe we should stay here. Stay there? But ISIS is coming. And they just peacefully say, we want to stay here. We believe God wants us to stay here. How about the peace of missionaries who go to all kinds of places, hard places, and they peacefully say, this is what God has for us. And people around them say, you're crazy, you could have a job, you could have a career, you're just giving it all up. How can you have peace? You're going there. How can this be? Peace that passes all understanding. When you yourself are dealing with struggles, with a sickness, with a diagnosis, how can Christians write songs of hope and of joy? How can Fanny Crosby have written so many hymns when she was blind? How can that peace be? Remember maybe some other time when I preached, I told you about the young football player who just missed his whole career because he became paralyzed, and he was saying, I'm living the best part of my life. How can you say that? How can you say you're living the best part of your life when career is done? And he says, I'm living the best part of my life because I have found God because of this. Before, I didn't care about God. I was all interested about playing for famous clubs, I was interested about money, about marrying a model, and so on. And now he says, I finally realize the deception of that. And I'm living the best part of my life because I finally found God. I lost my legs, but I found God. Peace that passes all understanding. The gift of never being alone. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ with us. There are so many testimonies of persecuted brothers and sisters who are just kept in confinement, in isolation. They didn't go crazy. I remember maybe Richard Wurmbrand, the Romanian pastor who founded the Voice of the Martyrs. He was kept in isolation. He was the communist regime had some ways of psychologically psychological torture for their prisoners, where they would just run the same line on the speakers, like, God does not exist, God does not exist. Just imagine waking up, sleeping through that, day in, day out, for months, maybe for years. People would go crazy. He did not. You're never alone. No matter what happens, no matter how isolated you are, no matter if friends leave you or family leaves you, or you are an orphan, you never met your family or your parents, and you have always been on your own in this world. If you have Christ, you're never, ever alone. I didn't write this there, but another thing that we have is also the fellowship of brothers and sisters. Sometimes we do need some flesh and bones to hug us, right? To hold our hand, to just be with us. We do have that if we have Christ. And I'm so thankful for the church family that I have here. We are for us the embodiment of God's care for each other and of God's love for each other. You're never alone. And then the gift of a new beginning. I talked about being a new creation. How many people out there are just crying for a new beginning, for a new beginning in life, for something to just start over. Their life is a mess right now, and they would just wish I could start over. In Christ, the message of the gospel is you can start over. You can be a new creation. You can start a new life. The message of the gospel. Right? When we think about the message of the gospel, it's not just an abstract, theological, paragraph that we just say, believe and you will be saved. Yeah, that is true. But just think about the specific, practical impact the gospel has in people's lives. How many needs does the world around us have, and how much the gospel responds to all those needs in Jesus Christ? So, this is what we have. We have Christ. This is what we can give. We can give the message of the gospel. What you have in your heart is the most important possession you possess. You may not have silver or gold. You may not be as skilled as others are. However, you have something in here that is more precious, more valuable than anything else in this world. And this automatically qualifies you to give to others. Well, I was going to say unfortunately, but it's not unfortunately. It's a good thing. We cannot escape it. We cannot escape it. If we have Christ, we need to share Christ to others as well. It doesn't matter if you did seminary or not. It doesn't matter if you can play piano or sing or memorize scripture or not, or if you are, I don't know. Nothing matters. If you have Christ, you need to give Christ. You need to share Christ with others as well. Because what you have in Christ is more than enough. And it's what the world needs. And this is my third point this morning with which we will end. What you receive in your heart is the most important gift you can receive. Verse 8 says, with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. This is the beggar. Now, just imagine this. What would you do if you would be paralyzed? You couldn't use your legs. What would be the first thing you do after your legs are healed? Where would be the first place you go? Just think about this for a second. If I would be in that situation, maybe I'm thinking, of course, I'm going back to my family. Tell them, hey, look at this. Or go to my friends. Or right now you can just take a picture and that's it. But right then they didn't have cell phones and everything, so they had to actually walk to a certain place, right? In order to announce the news. So where would be the first place you go if your legs were paralyzed and all of a sudden now you can walk? Here's what happens with this paralyzed beggar. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. He didn't jump and just hug Peter. He didn't worship Peter as some other people will do with Paul and other when miracles happen, right, in the book of Acts. He didn't do any of that. This tells me he just went into the temple with Peter and John, and he praised God. This tells me that this man understood something deeper than just, oh, I can walk. How great that is. I think Peter and John, we have just a brief description of what happened there. But I think Peter and John were clear enough to say, this doesn't happen because of us. This is Jesus Christ. This is the hand of God touching your legs. Because what happens right now is, afterwards, we have a long sermon, all the way to verse 26. Because now people gather and say, oh, isn't this the guy that was outside the temple begging for money? Of course he is. How can he walk? So now they approach Peter and John and say, how did you do this? How could this be? This guy was paralyzed for such a long time. So now here comes the sermon, right? Peter has a good way to introduce his sermon. Just think about this. To have the proof, the evidence of God's power at work before you even start your sermon. Right? And just think about this as a regular Sunday for us. What if, before we start sermon on Sunday morning, we already have the power of God working from Monday to Saturday in our lives. Oh, that's a good way to start a sermon, isn't it? What if we come to listen to the sermon not because we want to be, I don't know, recharged, although that's a good motivation, but what if we come to hear the sermon after we already have a week in which God has been at work? We don't expect God to be at work 2 hours a week, right? We don't expect God to be at work on December, just on December 15, or just on main events, or only when we meet. No, God is at work on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all the days of the week in our lives. And then we come here, and when the sermon starts, we're ready. We're ready because we have seen the power of God working in our lives for a whole week before that. What do you expect to receive? I think this paralyzed person knew what he received. He didn't only receive physical health. I think